we're going to read the Word of God from Acts chapter 6, and reading from the verse 1 and reading to the verse 7. Acts chapter 6 and the verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Amen. We end our reading at verse 7. And trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of His precious Word. We bid each one a very warm word of welcome this morning. And we trust that God will bless you as you have gathered with us here in Bethany for our morning worship service. If there are visitors with us, we extend a very warm word of welcome to you also. And trust that the Lord will be with us today. The announcements for today and the incoming week are as follows. It is immediately after the service this morning, the Lord's Supper for those who are saved and love the Lord and walking with Him will be observed. Also after both services today, the retiring offering for Let the Bible Speak will be observed, and the boxes are in the front and back porchways of the church. Tonight at 6 p.m. is the evening season of prayer, and at 7 p.m. the gospel meeting. God willing, tonight we'll be ministering on the thing Jesus only. So do come back tonight and encourage others to come along to the gospel service. Enjoy the presence of the Lord and the ministry of the Word. Before we move to tomorrow night, let me also mention to the elders, there's a short season of prayer for the elders after the evening service this evening. Tomorrow night at 8 p.m., there is a prayer meeting for the Sabbath school teachers, so please, Sunday school teachers, remember that. On Tuesday night, the monthly meeting of the men's fellowship. The men for a few months will just be studying the Roman Catholic doctrine in the light of Scripture. We started last month with Rome's view on Peter, and then on Tuesday night, the Reverend Hughes will be the preacher, and he will be preaching on the Mass. So, men folk, you're welcome to come along, and there will be refreshments and fellowship afterwards. Wednesday at 8 p.m. is the midweek service for prayer and Bible study, and I will conduct and preach at that service on Wednesday night. Friday at 6:30 a.m., the early morning prayer meeting, 7 p.m., the children's meeting, and 8:15, the youth fellowship. On Saturday at 7:30 p.m., the reach will take place. Next Lord's Day at 10:30, a Sunday school Bible class and morning prayer time, and then 11:30, morning worship. Now, next Lord's Day morning, there's been a change in our plans for next Sunday morning. We will be having a visit from Miss Joanne Greer. She was to come at another time, but it just wasn't suitable. So next Sunday morning, we'll be hearing a report on the work of Liberia. Our sister is a missionary to Liberia. She'll be bringing a report on that work. I will be bringing a short closing word. But do remember that meeting, please, and there'll be retiring offerings after both services for Joanne's work in Liberia. Next Sunday evening at 7 p.m., the gospel meeting. I will be the preacher, and there will be the dedication of a child at the service next Lord's Day evening. Little Elijah McInoy will be dedicated unto the Lord. At 8:30 next Sunday evening, the annual Ballytyrone Harvest will take place in Loughgall Orange Hall, and you're welcome to attend. We encourage you as an after meeting to come along to the Ballytyrone meeting. Let me also remind you that having previously been announced and in keeping with presbytery guidelines, there will be an election of deacons or church committee on Wednesday the 24th of October at 8 p.m., at which the communicant members will have the opportunity to elect 12 men to the office of deacon. As you are aware, the communicant members' lists are in the hallways, and also the list of males whose names will be on the ballot paper on the evening in question. The procedures for the election will be explained on the night of the vote, and we encourage as many communicant members as possible to come along and take part in that election process. The next announcement is in relation to sympathy and prayer. As a congregation, we want to express our deepest Christian sympathy to our dear sister, Mrs. Ruth Humphreys. Ruth's mother passed away just a few days ago. The funeral is this afternoon. The Woods family are long-standing members of our Armagh congregation, and the funeral is this afternoon at 2:30 from our Armagh church. To Ruth, her father, and her brothers, we extend our deepest Christian sympathies and trust the Lord will draw near and comfort them at this time. We'd also like to express our sympathies to our sister, Mrs. Victoria Carson, who had an uncle pass away during the week. Again, we assure the Carson family and Victoria's family of our prayers at this time. I've also been asked to make a prayer request this morning. It's in relation to our brother, a member here, Mr. Nigel Rogers. Nigel had some bad news during the week. He has been diagnosed with bowel cancer, and he is awaiting news for treatment that will be available for him. Nigel and Mara have asked that we mention it for prayer, that you would keep them before the Lord and pray that the Lord's healing hand will be upon Nigel throughout the time and the difficult time that lies ahead for him. Let's just briefly have a wee word of prayer for the bereaved and for all who are sick. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that thou art the God who is over all, and thou art the God who loves thy people. We thank you, Lord, that though at times the dark storm clouds form around us and life brings its difficulties, its sorrows, and its troubles, we can say with the hymn writer, if I've Jesus, Jesus only, my sky will have a gem, He's the sun of brightest splendor and the star of Bethlehem. We pray for our brother Nigel, that, O God, thy gracious, keeping, comforting, and sustaining, and above and beyond everything else, thy healing hand will be upon him. Grant him peace of heart and soul as he faces this illness. May the doctors and surgeons and consultants and, Lord, anyone else that will care for him and help him, may they have the wisdom of the Lord. And, Lord, we pray that through it all, he will know thy touch and hand upon him. Remember those that mourn, particularly praying, Lord, for the Woods and Humphreys family, and also the wider Carson family. Minister unto them, we pray, and give them great strength and grace as they lay their loved ones to rest. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our offering hymn is 123, and while you're looking up the place, can I also mention that we have a little thank you card. It's addressed to all of the congregation. It carries the little verse, Naaman 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." On behalf of the McEnoy family, we would like to thank everyone in Bethany for all your prayers, your calls, your messages of support during the time of Joanne's illness. Please continue to keep Joanne in your prayers in the time that is to come. So a wee word of thanks from Mark, Joanne, and the family for your prayers during the time of Joanne's recent illness. It is and has been greatly appreciated. 123, keeping our seats for our offering hymn, "I Serve a Risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near." for verse 3 in the chorus. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Turn again in God's Word to Acts chapter 6. Maybe when you find Acts chapter 6, you'll put your, I was going to say your finger in the place. Maybe you have the little thread in your Bible. It would be good to just mark the place in Acts chapter 6 with the little bookmarker, because I'm going to be coming back, and the body of the message this morning is from Acts chapter 6. But I want to commence by just looking briefly at a verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, just as an introduction this morning. But when you find those places, Acts chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 1, then we will commit the remainder of the meeting to the Lord in prayer and pray that He will speak to our hearts just now. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to seek Thy face, we thank You for the singing of beautiful hymns, hymns of substance, hymns based upon scriptural and doctrinal truth, hymns of faith. Thank You that Christ lives. Not only does He reign and rule from the throne in heaven, but He lives and He reigns and He rules in the hearts of His people. And O God, our Father, we praise Thee for the church. And Lord, we ask that in all of our doings we will follow that New Testament pattern that is laid down so clearly for the governance of the church of Jesus Christ. We pray today that as we seek to expound Thy Word, that we'll know the help of the Holy Spirit, that it will be a blessing to the hearts of Thy children. And Lord, it will edify our souls. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail words which Thou Thyself shall give. Let them prevail this morning in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. The structure, and indeed what constitutes a local congregation in a New Testament church, is set forth by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 1. Writing to the church at Philippi, he introduces himself as Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, his fellow laborer in the gospel, the servants of Jesus Christ. And he says, to all. This is who he's writing to. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Philippi was the city. And there you'll remember the story that Paul went into that city and he preached the gospel at the riverside. Lydia was saved. Then the demon-possessed girl was saved. Then the jailer was saved. And a church was formed and commenced. It was a church that multiplied and grew. Now he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And there you have what constitutes a local congregation of a New Testament church, and there you have the structure within a New Testament congregation. The word saints, it's a reference to those that have been saved. And the membership of the New Testament church is made up of saints. Paul is referring to the congregation. And he's addressing the congregation, and he calls them saints. Now, it's not my purpose this morning, but I've said it in time past. Saints is an expression used not of an elite few, but of all who have been born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the Savior's blood, and therefore every Christian is a saint of the Lord. The membership of the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of saints, those that have been born again, washed in the Savior's blood, are trusting in Christ, and have manifested and evidenced the grace of God in their life. And you'll notice that he says all the saints at Philippi, they're with the bishops and the deacons. Now the word bishop, it literally means overseer. That word is used in Acts chapter 20, and I'm not going to turn to the place, but it's used whenever Paul spoke to the elders at the church of Ephesus, and he said, "The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," speaking of the church or the flock. And he was addressing the elders. And this word bishop, it means overseer, and it is used interchangeably in the New Testament with the word elder. That means that the bishop and the elder is the same office. Anglicanism places one man as a bishop over many congregations. In the New Testament, we discover there was a plurality of bishops in one congregation. And you will see there in verse 1 that the word bishop, it's in the plural. In the church at Philippi, there was a plurality of bishops, there was a plurality of elders, and the elders or the bishops, they oversee the spiritual realm and the spiritual oversight of the local congregation. There's always a plurality. In Acts 20 and 17, speaking again, where Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus, the word is in the plural. And so there is a plurality of elders or bishops who oversee the spiritual affairs and matters of the whole church. And then Paul, addressing this church, he spoke about the saints, that is the membership. They were with the bishops or the elders and deacons. The word deacon literally means to serve. Those that were serving in the church. And again, you will notice that the word is in the plural. So in the church at Philippi, a local congregation in that city, there was a plurality of deacons in that local congregation. Now I put it to you this morning that these two offices, the only two permanent offices in the church of Jesus Christ, perhaps I should have went further when we were talking about elders or bishops and explained that Paul distinguished between ruling elders and teaching elders in 1 Timothy 5 and 17. We understand that the teaching elder is the minister. And so the minister is one of the elders or bishops in the local congregation. But these are the two offices that remain permanently in the New Testament church. The office and position of apostle ceased. There are no apostles in the church today. And we might go on and say that there were other offices in the early New Testament church, and they have ceased. But the elder and the deacon remains. For the good governance and oversight of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all generations. This morning, we want to concern ourselves with the office of the deacon. I said that I would preach on this theme and subject as we approach the election for the church committee or deacons. And I want us to consider this morning this theme or this subject of the deacon's role and responsibility and place within the local church. And I want you to turn back now to Acts chapter 6, because in Acts chapter 6, the verses 1 to 7, we find the first reference to the deacons in the New Testament. And perhaps some will read this portion of Scripture and they'll say, well, the word deacon doesn't actually appear in these verses. In the English language, the word deacon does not appear. That would be true to say that. But if you look at verse 2 and you see at the end of that verse, the apostles say, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Do you see the word serve? It's the Greek word deacon that we get the word deacon from. It's the same word. I said to you, that's what the word means. The word deacon means to serve. And therefore we learn straight away that being a deacon, it's not a position of privilege, but a position of service. And it has the thought and the idea of serving the local congregation at its very heart. And in this place, we have the appointment of the first deacons in the New Testament church. 7 men were appointed to this role within the church at Jerusalem. There are 4 thoughts I want to put to you this morning about the appointment of these deacons in the church at Jerusalem. And the first thing I want you to notice is the problem that required deacons. The New Testament church was not without its problems. Sometimes Christians have this idea that as you read the book of Acts, it was just wonderful and there were certainly revival scenes, and we long for those revival scenes today. But sometimes Christians have an idea that almost the New Testament church was a perfect church. And it had no problems. It was not like that. It had its problems just like we have our problems today. And these verses record, in fact, verse 1 highlights 2 problems that led to the appointment of deacons in the church at Jerusalem. One was a good problem. The other was a grieving problem. One was a blessing and the other was a burden. Verse 1 says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. That's the good problem to have. That's the problem, that's the blessing. The number of disciples was multiplied. Men and women were being saved. The church was being added to. Oh, the New Testament church leaders, they were persecuted. Their leaders were slandered. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were banned from preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. But the more they were afflicted, the more they grew, the more they were persecuted, the more they were blessed. And as they preached the word, multitudes were saved and the disciples were multiplied. Oh, that God would give us a blessing like that again. That blessing led to a burden and a problem. And the problem was this. The church in Jerusalem provided a charitable act and service for their widows. In those days, the widows had no means of income. There was no social security system, as it were. There was not the same system for benefits, etc., that we have today in this nation in which we live. And so if a woman lost her husband, she lost her means of income. And she would have been left in poverty and destitute if the family didn't step in and support. And so the widows were multiplied. And the church, in a charitable act, stepped in, and they had what they called a daily ministration, whereby the needs of these widows were provided for. But when the disciples were multiplied, the widows were multiplied, and there arose, and here's the problem that's grieving, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Some commentators believe that it's Greek Jews. They were Jews who had been exiled or had been living in the Grecian region. And now they were back in Jerusalem. They were of Greek descent. And there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the Greeks felt that the widows of the Hebrews were getting preferential treatment. And it seemed to be that the church was being split into little camps and little groups, and one little group was looking after their little group, and the other little group, they were more interested in looking after their group of people and those that they were friendly with. And so there arose a murmuring over this daily ministration. Matthew Henry correctly pointed out that the first display of disunity was not over morality, but money. He said the first display of disunity was not an open fallout, but caused by secret gossip. It was not over spiritual matters, but over temporal matters. And how often, my friends, the same spirit can enter into the church of Jesus Christ in any generation, whereby murmuring and disunity and division can enter in, not over something that is fundamental, not over something that is doctrinal, but over something that is temporal, over something that is secondary, and over something that is not really fundamentally part of the church's witness to the world. And I want to pause there for a moment, and I want to just say that murmuring that leads to disunity and a critical spirit is grieving to the Lord. And at times He steps in to chasten it, and we should be careful not to engage in it in the work of the Lord. Psalm 106, verse 25 and 26 sums up the spirit of Israel in the wilderness. It says, "But they murmured in their tents." Wasn't done openly. Was done secretly. They murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Murmuring, it leads to disobedience. Therefore, He that is the Lord lifted up His hand against them. In Numbers 11, verse 1, when we read of Miriam and Aaron and the people, and they murmured against Moses, it displeased the Lord. That spirit entered into the New Testament church, and I tell you, it was a problem. The oversight, the apostles, they nipped it in the bud. And I'm just warning and I'm saying, let us not enter into such a spirit. Now, how was this problem solved? You'll see in verse 2 and 3, and you can see the structure in the New Testament church. Then the 12, they were apostles, but they were also elders. How do we know that? Because Peter, writing to the church in his little epistle, he said, "Who also am an elder." John, writing in his epistle, spoke about being an elder. And you have the eldership, the oversight there in the New Testament church. The 12, they called the multitude of the disciples unto them. You see the structure? Those were the men who under God had the authority to deal with the situation. There wasn't a little group getting together and thinking this would be a good idea or that would be a good idea. No, God's appointed oversight took the matter in hand. And it says, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And so they distinguish between the spiritual work and the temporal work. And then they say, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Seven men in Jerusalem were appointed over this business. And what the apostles did on this occasion, they separated between the spiritual work, the word of God and prayer, the spiritual oversight and administration of the church. And they said, "We will give ourselves to this. Look you out seven men who will serve in the temporal affairs and administer the temporal affairs of the local congregation." And that is a principle that must be understood, must be grasped. Seven men were appointed to administer to the widows. And the principle is this, that deacons serve in administering the temporal affairs of the church, and elders serve in the spiritual realm of the church. And it's also worth noting that the deacons served with and under the apostles and elders. So you have the unity of the elders working with the deacons, and the deacons working with and under the spiritual oversight of the elders. In the days of the apostles, the deacons had distributed the daily ministration to the widows. Today, what is involved in the temporal affairs of the church? Overseeing the financial matters of the congregation. The counting, the lodging of the church's offerings and monies. Seeing how those finances are distributed and used. Maintaining the buildings of the church. Seeing to the administration of the congregation. And in all these ways, the practical upkeep of God's house, the administration of the Lord's funds and His treasury, all these things fall into and under the realm of the deacons of the church. So the deacons were appointed to solve the problem of the burden of the temporal affairs falling upon the elders and the apostles when they were to give themselves to the word of God and to prayer and to the spiritual administration of the church. That's the problem that required deacons. But then secondly, I want you to look at Acts chapter 6, and I want you to see the procedure for appointing deacons. How is the church to appoint its officers? Well, look at verse 3. The apostles, they say to, and they're speaking to the congregation. This was in a sense a congregational meeting. And the 12 are taking the lead, and they are speaking to the congregation. And they say, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men." Then look at the end of that verse, "whom we may appoint over this business." Do you see that? Do you notice what is being said? Look ye out. Who is that addressed to? It's addressed to the multitude, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. And in verse 3, they're saying, "Brethren, look ye out." And they say, "Look ye out from among you." And then they say at the end of verse 3, "that we may appoint." Do you see that the apostles retain the overall spiritual oversight of the church, but the privilege of choosing the officers lay with and was divinely given to the congregation? Now let's take that step by step. Look ye out. It is the settled practice and principle of Reformed Christianity, particularly within Presbyterianism, based on the procedure of the New Testament church that the born-again membership has the God-given privilege to choose from among them. Don't miss that. Those that serve in the local church are drawn from the membership of the local church in this matter of deacons. Look ye out from among you. And it is the God-given privilege to the membership of the church to choose out those that will serve in this office. It is not the role of one man. It is not the bishop's role to appoint the men. It is not the role of a select group within the church, a session or a presbytery. Nor is it the civil power, nor is it their place to appoint the officers within a local congregation. And throughout church history, particularly in Scotland, that was a great source of difficulty for the local church and for the church at large, where the state kept trying to interfere in appointing ministers or others within the local churches. No, we see clearly from Acts chapter 6 that it is the God-given privilege of the congregation to look out and to appoint men to this office from their midst. Now, keeping that in mind, let me say a number of things. First of all, the choice, and that's the word that the apostles use. Look ye out among you. Seven men. And in these verses, that looking out, that choosing, it implies some form of election. Do you see verse 5? The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. There's the choice. The congregation chose. And I'm saying that choice indicates some form of a vote or an election. We're not told the specific process. We're not told exactly how they carried it out. But they made a choice of seven men. And therefore, the simplest way to enact that choice is for an election to take place. That's the procedure that has been endeavored to be followed, as I said, in Reformed evangelical churches, particularly within the Presbyterian form of government, that the offices within the church, men are chosen by the congregation. And the simplest way to follow this procedure is by having some form of a vote or election. Can I also say that the congregation's privilege, it ends with that choice. Do you see what the apostles say at the end of verse 3? Whom we may appoint over this business. The congregation chose men, and that was their privilege. And then those men overseen this business. So it became their responsibility. They were appointed over this matter or these temporal affairs and matters in the church. And I'm just drawing the distinction between the two. It is the congregation's privilege to choose those men. They are appointed under the spiritual oversight of the church, and they then assume the responsibility of overseeing the temporal affairs of the congregation. They were appointed over this business, and they assumed responsibility for that business. That's the procedure that is simply laid out for us in Acts chapter 6 for appointing deacons within the local church. There was a problem that required deacons. There was a procedure for appointing deacons. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to notice the principles in choosing deacons. Again, I'm drawing your attention to verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. And then the apostles, they did not tell the congregation who to vote for or who to elect. And how important it is just to notice that. Rather, they give guidelines and guidance, spiritual guidance, and then they left the matter to the congregation. And again, I say to you simply by way of practical observation that there should be no interference in how individuals will make their choice. The guidelines are given. They're here and they're laid down. And I'm going to simply highlight them. Here the apostles give the guidelines and then they leave the congregation to make that choice. And what were the guidelines? Look ye out among you, seven men. The first matter they pointed out and that we learn is that the offices of the New Testament church are to be filled by men. There is a role for women in the work of God. There is a role for women in serving the Lord. But the New Testament is abundantly clear. The offices of the church are for men. That's God's standard. That's God's choice, not mine. My friend, the Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop at every point in the New Testament, whether it's Acts or whether it's the pastoral epistles, the offices of the church, they were filled by men. Look ye out, seven men. Then you will notice that they were to be honest men of honest report. They were to be trustworthy men. I only have time, by the way, just to highlight these characteristics or these principles. And we're starting just to build them up. The officers have to be drawn from the male membership. Then they are to be characterized by honesty. They are to be trustworthy men, men of their word, men who when they say something, you can be guaranteed they mean it and they'll do it. You'll notice that it's an honest report. They're to have a testimony. They're to be known for their honesty. It's to be reported not by themselves. I'm an honest man. But it's to be there to have a report among the congregation and among others. That's an honest individual. You can be sure that man will do the thing right and honestly as he says. They're to be men who are known for integrity among others. Then you'll notice they're to be men whose lives are marked by the Holy Ghost. They're to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, sometimes when we think of that little phrase, full of the Holy Ghost, we automatically think of serving in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost fills us with power to serve, and there's a sense that that is right. But I believe primarily what is being said here is that the man's life is to be marked by the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, the first mark of one who is filled with the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit will be in him and will flow from him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's meekness. It's goodness. It's temperance and it's faith. And when a man has the Holy Ghost within him, these are the characteristics that will be in and will flow from his life. And that is how he will serve the Lord. His service will be marked by love, peace, joy, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And he will serve the Lord under the guidance and direction of the Holy Ghost. The principles in choosing deacons, they were to be men. They were to be honest and trustworthy men. Men whose lives were under the control of the Holy Ghost, serving the Lord with the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting to note, I think again it was Matthew Henry, he pointed out, deacons must have the grace of the Spirit as well as the gifts of the Spirit. Men of honest report, marked by the Holy Ghost, and then it gives that wee word, wisdom. Wisdom is not only knowledge. If wisdom was only knowledge, we wouldn't need the word wisdom to be in the Bible or in the dictionary. Oh, wisdom includes knowledge, but wisdom primarily involves good judgment. The knowledge to know how to apply certain things at certain times and making good judgment. I remember my time in the Whitfield College of the Bible. There was a little, it wasn't even put in a frame, it would have been good in a frame, a little poster, and it was stuck with blue tack to the wall of the corridor where you went to your room. And it's always stayed with me. It says this, it said this, wisdom need only be whispered to be heard. What a true statement that is. Men who serve the Lord are to be men of wisdom. Men who have the knowledge to make the right call and the right judgment at the right time. Know when to speak, when to withhold from speaking. Know when to go forward and know when to wait. That's wisdom. Wisdom from above. And then you'll notice they're to be humble men. Look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. What's their task? They're to serve tables. And do you see, if you look down at verse 5 and you note the names, there's one name I want to pick out. It's the name Philip. Philip was an evangelist. You read about him in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, where you read Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He's the man God used to bring revival to Samaria. He took him down into the wilderness to point the Ethiopian eunuch to himself. And that Ethiopian eunuch was saved through the ministry and the work of Philip. And Philip was preaching the word. Philip went on to be a soul winner for the Lord. But where did he start? He started serving the widows with the daily ministration at the tables. And that says to me, he's a humble man. He's willing to do the menial tasks. He's willing to brush the yard. He's willing to serve the old folk. He's willing to do whatever's necessary. He's a humble man. Nothing's below him. Then you'll notice they were hardworking men. What does verse 3 say at the end of that verse? Whom we may appoint over this business. There's business to be conducted in the Lord's work. There is administration to be seen to. And it takes men who are dedicated, men who are committed, men who are prepared to give time and effort to the work of the Lord and His house. The apostles just set forth the guidelines. And then verse 5 tells us, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose, they made the choice based on the guidance of the apostles. We have considered this morning the problem that required deacons. We have considered the procedure in appointing deacons, the principle for choosing deacons. Let me draw your attention in closing to the prosperity that followed the deacons. Look at verse 5 again. It says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. This little section starts with disunity. It ends with unity. It starts with murmuring. It ends with blessing. The saying pleased the whole multitude. It pleased the Greeks and it pleased the Hebrews. It pleased the apostles and it pleased the deacons. There was an acceptance. This is God's work being done in God's way. And I want to tell you, men and women, when God's work is done in God's way, we should accept it as God's will. And the thing should please us. There was an acceptance for the appointing of deacons. There was an acceptance of the men chosen as deacons. And I tell you, there was a multitude of disciples, and seven men were chosen. The thing pleased the multitude. And I say to you, I make this a plea from your minister. On, isn't it the 24th of October, when the choice is made, may we as a congregation accept that choice as a choice that has been followed through in the right way, on the pattern and by the procedure set down in the New Testament church. And may we pray for those men that are chosen as they put their hand to the work, that the Lord will bless them. There was an acceptance of God's work being done in God's way, and God gave them unity. And then He gave them increase. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There the blessing is commanded. May we have unity in the days leading up to our congregational communicants meeting. May we have unity as a result of that meeting. And may the Lord's hand of blessing be upon us. And may He give to us an increase in the days that lie ahead, as He did in the church at Jerusalem. And may His work go on unhindered. May it go forward. And may it go forward in the blessing of the Lord, to the glory of His great name.